Welcome to the Montgomery Community Church Podcast. Thank you so much for listening today. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you to grow deeper in your faith. If you'd like to learn more about MCC, you can visit our website at mcc.church.
I think my superpower would be to extend the weekend. I don't know. Apparently yours too, huh? But hey, isn't that true? I mean, aren't we always just trying to build our lives and trying to advance, trying to get a promotion, trying to make more money, trying to, you know, look better, lose weight, whatever the case may be. And then something just comes along and knocks all of our progress out of the way. You know, it could be a house of cards that we're trying to build and it just goes away. It could be a house that you're trying to build or a family that you're trying to build and it just goes away. And isn't that so true of our lives? And that is so true of a lot of people who are trying to get into the NFL and especially trying to get into the Super Bowl if they are in the NFL. So every year, the NFL holds a draft. And if you're not familiar with what the draft is, it is basically 259 picks of teams trying to find the right player that will address any issues that are with that team, and hopefully their next season will be better than the last season. And this is especially true for like the teams that are always last, like always losing. And so they're trying to make that one pick, usually in the first couple rounds, in order to transform and just shift the whole culture of their team so that they can begin to win again. Now, there's 259 picks during the NFL draft, so it's a really long, arduous process, and only one player actually gets a title at the end of it, and it's the last player that's picked, and his title is Mr. Irrelevant. Yeah, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? I'm Mr. Irrelevant. And so this, in 2022, the San Francisco 49ers selected a quarterback from Iowa State named Brock Purdy. And he was that year's Mr. Irrelevant. I mean, he was the last one picked. He was the last player. Apparently, everybody else in the league is better than this guy. And he just happens to skate into the NFL. And his mindset was completely different than any other Mr. Irrelevant in previous seasons. The night that he was drafted, he said that a team believed in me and I got my opportunity to go play football. At the end of the day, I'm trying to help a team win a Super Bowl. Win a Super Bowl. I mean, they just like let the guy in, kind of like, oh, I guess we'll let you in. You know, you are Mr. Irrelevant. And in fact, to kind of add salt to the wound, the Super Bowl team who wins the Super Bowl, they actually invite Mr. Irrelevant to come with them because they don't think he's ever going to go to Disney World because he's never going to win a Super Bowl. So that is not true, though, in this case, because tonight Brock Purdy is playing in the Super Bowl. Mr. Irrelevant is leading the 49ers to try to win a Super Bowl this evening against the Kansas City Chiefs. I'm rooting for them just because I'm holding a lot of grudges against the Chiefs because they keep beating the Bengals. So, you know, I hope it's a good game. But yeah, so I am rooting for the 49ers. But we have been looking at crazy things that Jesus has said in this series. We've been looking at pluck your eye out, go the extra mile, just do all of these crazy things. And this weekend is the same. Jesus is calling us to something that is extremely challenging, and he's being extremely serious about it. So if you have your Bible or a Bible app, turn to Matthew chapter 5, because we're going to actually camp out in this chapter of the New Testament in Matthew 5. And I'm going to read the last verse of Matthew 5, but just because it's last doesn't mean it's irrelevant. It's actually summarizing the entire chapter that preceded it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it says, Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Okay, have a great day. Good luck with that. You know, I mean, who's in here that's like, oh, Jesus is talking about me. You know, I'm Mr. Perfect. Yeah, when I look in the dictionary, I'll find my face beside the definition of what perfect is. I mean, no, none of us, if we're honest, are perfect. None of us can claim that we are perfect. Actually, Jesus is the only human that can claim that he was perfect. No honest person would say that they are perfect because they know of all the ways that they failed, all the ways that those house of cards that you're trying to build in your life just completely fall apart. So what is Jesus actually wanting us to do when he's calling us to be perfect? Because let's be honest, we're already out. Like, I can't attain that. That is not descriptive of me personally, and it probably isn't descriptive of you as well. So is Jesus being unrealistic here? Is he being kind of a spiritual like tyrant that is lording this over us? And oh, here's this carrot that we're always running after and trying to get and we'll never achieve it. Is Jesus calling us to a standard that we are incapable of attaining? Well, Jesus is not trying to frustrate you. Rather, he is challenging you and motivating you to focus on something so much bigger than yourself, and that is becoming like your heavenly Father. So when Jesus says, be perfect, he's actually serious. He means what he says. So because he means what he says, and because he is good, it must be possible. Being perfect must be possible, but only because of Jesus. Being perfect is possible, but only because of Jesus, what he's done for you and the blood that he has shed for you. We live in a culture where we demand perfection, don't we? I mean, if you're having surgery, you want the surgeon to be perfect in whatever it is that they're doing. When you look at your bank account, you want the balance to be perfect because your bank has been tracking what you've been spending and you're not going to have any surprises. You want the driver that is driving beside you, maybe on the way here today, to be perfect so that you don't get in a wreck or cause you to slow down or whatever. Now, that's on one hand, but we can obviously take it too far. We can take being perfect way too far, and this is not the type of life that Jesus is calling us to. He's not calling us to perfectionism. And I love the definition that one author, Brené Brown, said in her book, The Gifts of Imperfection. She says, it is a self-destructive and addictive belief system that fuels this primary thought. If I look perfect and I do everything perfectly, I can avoid or minimize the painful feelings of shame, judgment, and blame. That is not what Jesus is calling us to. In fact, Jesus died for you to take away your shame, to take away the blame in your life, to take away all of the sin that is separating you from the Father. Jesus died and makes you perfect, and he turns the impossible into the possible by putting on our flesh, walking in our shoes, becoming the only perfect sacrifice that can bring us back into relationship with our perfect Heavenly Father. So friends, you can be perfect, but it's only because of what Jesus has done in your life and what he's done on the cross, and as he's resurrected to a new life, you can also be born again and brought into a new life and be made perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. Because Jesus' blood can wash away your sins, can wash away whatever it is that is separating you from your Father. So now that we know that it's possible, what exactly is Jesus calling us to do? Well, in the Greek New Testament, the word for perfect is teleos. That word can be translated in a multiple ways. But in here, in Matthew chapter 5, it's translated accurately as perfect. This is what Jesus is calling us to. But if you jump around in the New Testament, you'll see that it has other meanings, that like maturity or development or growth. And so Jesus is really calling us to continue to grow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father so that we can become fully mature, fully complete, just like he is. So Jesus isn't saying, once you reach perfection, you'll just coast through life. No, that's not at all what he's saying. Instead, he's saying every single day, you need to take up your cross, follow him, and die to yourself so that you can become like him. Jesus' original audience would have totally understood what he was talking about here. Back in that culture, a rabbi would have selected individuals, disciples, to follow them, learn from them, so that they could then go out and share the good news, the gospel of that teacher, and then help grow and convert other people to do the same. So we see this happening with the 12 disciples that Jesus selected. He picked them. They started learning from him. They started living like him. They started teaching others about him and training others in how to do that. This is what Jesus is calling us to do today. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who defied the Nazis in refusing to preach a nationalistic gospel, refusing to and publicly denouncing Hitler for his genocide of the Jewish race during World War II, and staunchly resisted the rise of dictatorship that was happening all around him, he said that it is only because he, Jesus, became like us that we can become like him. It's all about Jesus here. You could be perfect only because Jesus became like us so we can become like him. Jesus is challenging you today to be perfect, and that actually looks like growing and developing spiritually to the point that you are mature and your life looks like the life of Jesus. So Jesus isn't holding us to some lofty standard that we could never actually achieve. Instead, he comes alongside of us and purchases us and brings us into relationship and walks alongside of us and develops us and grows us so that we can be fully mature or perfect, as he says here in Matthew 5. But it requires you to die to yourself. It requires you to let go of whatever it is that is separating you from that life. It requires you to fully submit and surrender to him and allow him to guide you. So are you doing that today? Are you dying to yourself daily so that you can be made alive in him and you can live for him? So Jesus is motivating us and challenging us to something way bigger than ourselves, living like our Heavenly Father and being perfect like Jesus. But it's only possible because of Jesus. But it's also possible because we love others. Being perfect is possible, but only if you love others. You have to love others the way that Jesus loved you if you want to even claim that you are growing in your spiritual maturity. Before we dive into the rest of chapter 5, I do want to circle back to this word because this is kind of a sticking point here. I mean, Jesus is saying to be perfect. I mean, that's kind of crazy. And what I love what one author and commentator said. He said, perfect here is better translated as mature and whole. We've talked about that. But he says, loving without limits. I love that. Loving without limits. So if you claim to be perfect, are you loving others without limits, without any conditions, without any prerequisites that they have to achieve in order for you to actually love them? Being perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect is actually loving others the way that God loves you. He accepts you. He redeems you. He calls you into relationship. Failures, imperfections, warts and all. He wants to have you in relationship. And he loves you so much that he will accept you, but he loves you too much to leave you where he found you. And so Jesus is talking here in the Sermon on the Mount, and we actually are looking at the conclusion of one of the sections of Jesus' sermon. So there's a much wider context that we need to dig into in order to fully understand what it is that Jesus is calling us to. So if you jump to the very beginning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 through 12, you'll see that Jesus is highlighting what life looks like for the people who actually are in the kingdom of God. It's really interesting because Jesus isn't calling you to live this way. Instead, he's highlighting and showing and illustrating, this is what life looks like for those who have surrendered to me, who are in the family of God. So does your life look like not trying to earn your way into heaven? Verse 3. Does it look like being broken over your personal and societal sin? Verse 4. Does it look like humbly looking to God for guidance and forgiveness? Does it look like being hungry for God's truth? Does it look like showing mercy to others because you have received mercy from God? Verse 7. Does it look like not allowing the culture to shape or influence you, but allowing God to guide you to a clean or pure life, as verse 8 puts it? Does it look like actively making and pursuing peace with others? And does it look like accepting persecution and insults because you are living the way that Jesus lived? Verses 10 and 11. So Jesus isn't calling us to do this, but instead he's calling us to reflect on our lives. And is this true of us? If it is, then hey, Jesus says that you are blessed. That you are blessed because you are living out the kingdom values. You are living your life in such a way that reveals and shows the kingdom of God to others. But he goes on to say, and secondly, just because your life's blessed, but he goes on to say that your life should look like being salt in our society, verse 13. Being light to others, verse 14. Living out Jesus' commands to love God and to love others, but also leading others to live out Jesus' commands of loving God and loving others. And then quickly restoring relationships with others in nonviolent, loving ways that elevates them above yourself. Matthew 5, 21 through 26. And then valuing others for who they are and not objectifying them by lusting after them. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. And if you're married, not running to divorce as the quick fix or the solution to your problems, but working to build a strong marriage when both parties are sexually, physically, relationally, and emotionally faithful to one another. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. And then keeping your commitments because your word is your bond and radically restoring relationships with others instead of retaliating in retribution for wrongs that they've done to you. Matthew 5, 38 to 47. So that brings us all the way back up to be perfect, therefore, like your heavenly Father is perfect. So if you are actually living out and surrendering your will and allowing Jesus to guide you, this is made evident in how you treat others, how you interact with your Heavenly Father, how you interact with people that cut you off, how you interact with people that may hate you, that might disrupt you. All of that and to say, in summary, that you should be valuing the things that God values and the people that God values, which hint is everyone on the face of the planet right now. So are you valuing what he values? Are you valuing who he values? And are you letting love lead you in everything that you think, everything that you believe, and everything that you go do? There's a really helpful picture that I found in one of the books I was reading as we were working on this. The book is What If Jesus Was Serious? A visual guide to the teachings of Jesus we love to ignore. I mean, the title is challenging, isn't it? But author and pastor Sky Jathani shows us that how we think becomes what we do or what we believe, and ultimately will be made evident by what we actually go do. So the way that you think about people is going to eventually become what you believe about them and how you treat them. And boy, how are you treating people? How are you thinking about people? What is it that you believe about them that is causing you to treat them in a way that might not be Christ-honoring or in a way that looks like Jesus? So that's what Jesus is calling us to do, to love our enemies the same way that God loves his enemies, by sacrificing himself for their best interest. Real love, the kind of love that Jesus models for us and displayed on the cross and calls us to live out, goes beyond our emotions and activates our will to seek the best for those around us. Living out self-sacrificial love that elevates the needs of others above our own is the way of life for the kingdom of God. And yes, that means that you intentionally limit yourself and your freedoms so you can love even those people who cut you off in traffic may be coming here today. Even loving those people who you just can't stand to be around. Even those people that vote differently than you and you have no clue as to why they're voting that way. Like, you're living in a completely different world than they do. Even loving those people who have different skin tones and colors than you do. Even the people whose primary language isn't English. I mean, let's be honest. Are you loving your neighbor more than you love the papers that claim that they're a citizen of this nation? That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Even loving your coworker who constantly eats your lunch, even though it clearly says John on the bag and not Jake, who we saw in the video today. I mean, come on, man, it's not hard, like it's John. I know we have the J's, you know, but geez, come on, guy. But anyway, you know, are we loving people the way that Jesus loves us? It's a simple question, but it's a really hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Because we don't do it perfectly all the time. There was one part, two stories in my life where I saw a homeless guy up ahead and I was leaving school and I went to Kroger, got some snacks, and I had these Nutty Bars, and I love Nutty Bars. Clearly, I love Nutty Bars. And I'm sitting there in traffic waiting, and I see the guy, and it's like the Holy Spirit's like, hey, why don't you share your Nutty Bars with him? Because you really don't need them, John. And so I'm like, I don't think he said that, but that's how I internalized it. It's like, okay, well, maybe I will. Okay, fine. So I just stick my hand out the window, drive past him, and he sees this box of Nutty Bars coming his way. And the look on his face was like, he was so excited and just so blessed and so appreciative of me just saying, hey, here you go. I see that you're in need. I'm going to love you with what I have right now. Fast forward to just literally a couple weeks ago, I go to another Kroger's. This never happens at Aldi, by the way. But I go to Kroger's and I park and I see another homeless guy camped out, you know, begging for money or whatever. And I was just like, Lord, I don't want to deal with this right now. Like, I'm busy. Like, I don't even want to hear it. And so I get out of my car and I intentionally walk away from him to another entrance of the building so I don't even have to engage with him. So if you thought I was perfect, we can just get rid of that thought. But I was not loving him the way that Jesus loves me. I was not loving him the way that Jesus models for us. Jesus is calling all of us to allow his ethic of love to dominate how we think, to dominate what we actually believe about others and about him, and what we actually do to those around us and how we interact with them and how we serve them. So ask yourself today, do the things I share on social media actually reflect the values of God's kingdom? Do the news outlets or media outlets that I consume, do they actually reflect the things that God values, like truth, like justice, like nonviolence, like peace, like loving others more than myself and my preferences? Am I purposefully educating myself on views and ideas that I do not agree with so that I might be able to find the middle ground and restore that relationship with my neighbor or my family member or whoever else that I come into contact with? Jesus is trying to motivate us to focus on something so much bigger than our lives, so much bigger than our work week, so much bigger than ourselves, being like our Heavenly Father. And we've seen that it's possible to be perfect, but only because of Jesus, and only when we love others like Jesus. But lastly, being perfect is possible, but only when you train for it. You have to train yourself to be this way. Being this way does not come natural. Being like your Heavenly Father and being perfect is not just something that comes natural to us. Instead, sinning comes natural to us. Having our own way and throwing a fit, it comes natural to us. Being self-centered and selfish comes natural to us. And we find the reasons for that in the Bible, in Genesis, where humanity, it's called the fall, where humanity literally turns their back on God and says, nope, I want to do it this way instead of the way that you're wanting me to do it. You can see this played out with any toddler. I mean, they want what they want it when they want it, and they want you to give it to them. Sadly, a lot of us are still toddlers. You know, I want what I want it when I want it, and I want it now. But if I'm not careful, I'm allowing the culture that I live in, the world that I live in, to shape me into its mold, which doesn't look anything like Jesus. So are you letting Jesus shape you and conform you and train you to be like him? This is the mindset that Jesus had for all of his followers. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "Then he, Jesus, said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me.'" They must deny themselves, take up your cross. There's an action here. You've got to get into the game. You have to actually do something and follow him. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 to 14, it shows us that the apostles thought this way too. He says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature." There's that word again, teleos, that Jesus says perfect. This word is mature. They're both correct. "Who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Jesus is calling us to train ourselves to be like him so that we can love those who hate us, so that we can love those who are enemies of us. So we looked at the broader context of what Jesus is talking about, but the immediate context where "be perfect, therefore, as your Father, Heavenly Father is perfect," is right on the coattails of loving your enemies. And so we've been in Matthew 5, but flip over to Luke chapter 6, because in that portion of scripture, Jesus actually highlights who our enemies are and what we can do to respond to them. So Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 28 says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." And it's really cool what Jesus is doing here, because he's basically creating like a enemy love continuum where it's like, who is it that's my enemy? Well, Jesus answers that, those who hate you. Well, what do I do when they hate me? You do good to them. Well, how about those people who are cursing me? Well, what do I do to them? Will you bless them? What about those people who are mistreating me, or in another translation, abusing me? You pray for them. So Jesus is showing us how to respond to the enemies that we have in our life, and he's defining who an enemy actually is. So the baseline that we have is to just do good. Do good to all the people that you come into encounter. Do good to those who are around you. But those people who hate you, just do good to them. But let's take it a step further. Get into a relationship with them, because you can't actually be a blessing or bless them if you don't know anything about them. So instead of running away from your enemy, actually engage them and start blessing them, or be a blessing to them. And then you can start praying for them. And even though they're cursing you, even though they're abusing you, even though they have ill will towards you, you can be a blessing and pray for them. And it's really hard to be an enemy of someone whose eternal security you actually care about. It's really hard to throw up guardrails and just hate them and just throw, you know, grenades at people and just hate them, when you actually care about where they're going to spend their eternity, when you actually care about how you can pray for them. So this is what Jesus is calling us to do, to love those who love us, but also to love those who hate us, who curse us, who abuse us, people who are our enemies, as Jesus would put it. This is not easy. This requires training. And the Apostle Paul wrote it in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, how you can actually train yourself. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. To train yourself, you must be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus wants to renew your mind so that you can believe the right things and then do the right things, so that you can believe in him and love people and actually show that in what you are doing. So Paul is showing us that you can do this when you become a living sacrifice unto God. So I don't know about you, but you might have come in here today thinking, John, I feel like I'm Mr. Irrelevant. I've done so many things in my life that would just make the paint curl. Like, you don't want to know the terrible things that I've done. You don't want to know how horrible my life is or how screwed up things have become. And there is no way that I can be perfect. Well, guess what? You're right. You cannot be perfect in and of yourself. Only Jesus can make you perfect. Only Jesus can bring you from where you are into relationship with your Heavenly Father. And so today, we just want to give you some time right now to process that, to think through that. If you would, just close your eyes. That way, it's just you and your Heavenly Father. Because Jesus makes you perfect so that you can love God and love others. And so think about the things that are separating you from actually living that out. What is it that is keeping you from being perfect like your Heavenly Father? Go ahead and examine your life. Confess that sin if it's in there. Holy Spirit, show us and reveal to us what it is that is separating us from you. Father, you see all the wreckage of all of our choices. You see how we consistently run away from you towards the things that are not of you. Holy Spirit, we ask that you just reveal to us what it is that's separating us from you so that we can surrender that to you today. Lord, we want to be like you. Help us to be like you today. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected throughout the week by following Montgomery Community Church on Facebook and Instagram. For more information about MCC, visit our website at mcc.church.